both of us. Don't get to...
We're going to start taping the elders' meetings.
No. All respect will be gone.
And we're going to be selling them in the storehouse for your entertainment.
Oh, yeah. You don't get that kind of entertainment just anyway.
You certainly don't get it on HBO.
Oh, Lord, we better pray now. Thank you, dear Lord, for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for this Shabbos and where you can fall into your arms tonight. Lord, as we learn about your Holy Spirit tonight and the history, help us to see things we've never seen before. Help us to find joy in the plan that you've laid out for generation after generation. Help us to find strength to carry your message into a cold world. And help us to be your feet, your voice, your hands to our neighborhood and to our nation. We thank you, Lord, for all you do in your holy name.
Amen.
Give him heaven, my precious friend.
Well, I don't often wish this was a Pentecostal church. When you're talking about the Holy Ghost, that would be fun. Somebody found that funny. It's hard to do that dip with a bad back and a talus. You got to work at it. Well, a couple of weeks ago, before we had Alex and Ted Pierce, I gave an introduction to the series on the Holy Spirit. And I want to begin in earnest this evening. And I'm going to start the series in a different place than most do, because I always do that. A study on the Holy Spirit has to begin by imparting an understanding first of who he is, so that we can understand his effects upon us when he inhabits us or possesses us. We can better understand what purpose his gifts are to be used for as well. It's always best to understand the essence of a subject before we jump into the effects. If the various parts of understanding can be viewed as a whole, the response of the one who is listening will be greater, deeper, more intimate. As we begin to understand the whys of what he is doing, it will result in a greater integration of his purpose and actions. So I want to start with the physical creation. Physical creation declares the glory of God, because the scriptures declare that the physical creation is a mirror, a shadow, a type, a picture of heaven itself. Therefore, we can gain a greater understanding of heaven if we can find those things in the physical creation that are analogous. This is declared with even greater specificity regarding the temple in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 44, and the linkage of the earthly temple and the heavenly temple, the earthly priesthood, etc., with regard to the heavenly throughout the book of Hebrews. In John chapter 24, the scriptures declare that God is a spirit. In other words, he's incorporeal. He has no body. All those pictures that we've seen of him are false. He's not an old guy who looks like Eliezer with a white beard. It is precisely why he did not wish us making any images of him. There's no craft of man that could conceive or reproduce a spirit. More mystical Jewish thinkers understood God not as this singular strand, this monolithic spirit, but as a cord of three strands, after Ecclesiastes. There was the upper spirit, which no man has ever seen, the middle spirit, which they call the spirit of King Messiah, and the downward spirit, the earthward spirit, which is the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the holy wind of God. In Christianity, obviously, this relates to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No man has seen God and lived. That would be the upper spirit, the Father, whose presence fills the heavens and the earth. Yet the scriptures also declare that there are individuals who have seen God. Jacob, for instance, named the place Peniel. Why? Because I have seen the face of God and my life has been preserved. Which spirit did he see? According to our sages, the spirit of King Messiah, the middle spirit, the point of connection between heaven and earth. The middle spirit, or the spirit of Messiah, is described in Isaiah 53 as the arm of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 8, as the master craftsman who was beside God in the beginning. But we also see the downward spirit, the Holy Spirit, in this role of facilitator, the facilitation of God's plan in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, or more appropriately, the word in Hebrew is brooded, like a chick or a bird would brood over eggs in a nest. God brought order to chaos, which was on the earth, through his Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, our sages understand the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, as the Spirit of King Messiah. Something that Paul also declares in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He also equates the Spirit of God and the Spirit of King Messiah. One might rightly conclude, if you wish to use this kind of metaphor, which is throughout the rabbinic writings, that the architect was the upper spirit, the spirit no man had ever seen, what we would call the Father. The builder, according to Proverbs 88, chapter 8, this master craftsman was King Messiah. And the tool that the builder used was the Holy Spirit to actually implement this plan. So we have the architect, the builder, and the tool that was used is the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting metaphor. I happen to like it, having gone to school for architectural design and engineering and been a builder for a number of decades. Our God is a God of order. Where there is dissonance, he brings harmony. Merely with his appearance. Where there is chaos, he brings connection, relationship, purpose, order. It would be tantamount, if you've ever been to an orchestral concert, if you've ever went to see an orchestra, before the conductor steps up, all the musicians come out. And they mill around some. When they finally find their seats, they start running licks, they're tuning, they're talking, whatever. Pure chaos. And when you listen to the sounds, it hurts your ears. Because nobody's playing in any kind of tempo, nobody picks a key. All the keys are different, they're playing different parts of the music. They're just running licks. And it sounds like this pool of chaotic sound, if you will. When the conductor appears, all of that noise stops, and there's silence. He raises his baton and immediately brings order to the chaos. All come into a proper relationship with one another, all play together, and the most wonderful sounds emerge. This orchestral scene is completely analogous to the moment of creation. I'll just bring this up. When I was a young man, back in the 60s, there was a particle that was theorized by a physicist by the name of Higgs. It was facetiously and sarcastically named by subsequent thinkers the God particle. Higgs was a devout atheist, and so he was very unhappy with this pronunciation of the God particle. I happen to love that designation, because when you break it down into its most basic essence, it's the glue of creation. It is a particle that is theorized to bring mass to all other particles. It is what holds the universe together. So what they named sarcastically, I declare to be the hand of God in creation. Prior to this particle, it is theorized that everything without mass just was scattered, was chaotic. And then this particle imparted order into the universe. I see the hand of God in that. And so to me, it is an appropriate name for this theoretical particle, which they say they have found, but off subject. When God appears, everything that was going in different directions all of a sudden finds purpose. It has value. There is order. There is relationship. And there is harmony. Throughout the scripture, we're told that the earthly tabernacle was to be a copy, a shadow, or a type of the heavenly one. The creation of the earthly temple is analogous to the creation of the universe, with the exception that God made some substitutions of players. Most of us can accept the concept that it was proposed by rabbis and continued by the church fathers, etc., that Moses was a type, a shadow for the coming of the Messiah. He fulfilled his role, just like John the Baptist came in the spirit of Eliyahu, Elijah. Moses was a type for the Messiah, leading God's people in redemption, saving them, if you will. In fact, we're told when the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, the Samaritans did not believe in the whole of Scripture that we have. They only believed in the five books of Moses. So when Yeshua was talking to her, what does she say? This well belonged to our father Jacob. Are you the one? Are you the prophet that was to come? For the Sadducees and for the Samaritans, they believed that the Messiah's only role would be a prophet, because when God spoke to Moses and when God spoke to the people and was explaining his peculiar relationship with Moses, he said, Moses is faithful in all my house. With him I speak panim el panim, face to face, mouth to mouth, like a friend speaks with a friend. If I raise up another prophet, with him I'll speak in dark sayings of the night, dreams, etc. Well, that concept of raising up another prophet That was to be the Messiah. And so many of the Jews believed that the Messiah would be a prophet. Well, Yeshua fulfilled many roles when he came. While he lived, he was a prophet. His role that he fulfills now is what? High priest, who has entered a holy of holies not made with hands, the heavenly temple, where he lives to make intercession for me every single day. Half the time, he doesn't even get around to you. I keep him pretty busy. And I wish I was kidding. When he returns, he fulfills what role? The king. So there were many roles that he fulfilled. At the creation, the Father's plan was implemented through the Messiah and the Holy Spirit. At the Exodus, the Father's plan was implemented through Moses and the Aaronic priesthood. The order of creation was seen in the sequence of events in the creation of the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 39, verse 43, this week's Torah portion, and Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it, just as the Lord had commanded. And so Moses blessed them. In the beginning, with the creation of each day, God set forth a stage, and then he gave it his blessing. It is good. 6th day, it was very good. When the Mishkan, this tabernacle in the tent of the meeting in the wilderness, was created, Moses also gave his blessing. It is good. Behold, they have done it. And he gave it his blessing. After each day of creation was accomplished, the glory of God filled that day. And God's power, God's presence, made that day function the way it was supposed to. I am completely not a pantheist that finds God in everything. I am not the sort that believes God set up some rules and then distanced himself and let the universe flow according to the rules that he set up. I believe God is personally involved, instant by instant, in every facet of his creation. It is my personal belief that God breathes into me daily the breath of life, and that if he did not breathe that breath into me, my last breath, as I expired, I would expire. He is the one who refreshes me moment by moment, breath by breath. That is my personal theology. He is not a disengaged God, but a God who is involved with my life personally and the sustainer of my life moment by moment. When Moses was finished with the work in Exodus chapter 40, when he blessed the work that was done, it was at that point that the cloud covered the Mishkan and the glory of God filled the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting in the wilderness, just like it was in the creation. It was laid out, it was blessed, and then God imbibed it with life. As in the creation of man, there was a form that was created, a statue, if you will, but there was no function when the Mishkan was finished. It was without purpose, without use. It did not become a functioning entity till the Spirit of the Lord filled it. When the holy fire from God ignited that altar, then it came into its fulfillment, its purpose, its potential. That's when it became a functioning house of God, where God inhabited it, and the sacrifices were being made, the altar was ignited, etc. Prior to that, it was form, no function. Our ancient sages looked at this process in building the Mishkan and it was like we had become partners with God in the work of creation. We were now, in a very real sense, the arm of the Lord regarding the Mishkan. The Lord had a plan, and it was implemented through man. He anointed various people, weavers and many women as well, as it's often thought it was just men. If you read the passage, there were many women who were anointed by God's Holy Spirit to weave, to do various tasks in the creation of this Mishkan, this place where God would live, where his presence could be seen. He was an empirical reality to Israel. They had to use up no faith whatsoever. They could see the presence of God in their midst. The very fact that he showed up was his approval of everything we had constructed. To me, it's one of the most fascinating things that it was this very same group of people who had constructed the golden calf, who continually kvetched to God about there's no water, we don't like the food, I'm tired of banana bread. Nothing but complaints. Every time we complained, God, Adonai Yireh, God provided. And then we complain again about what he provided. The same nation of curmudgeons. See, I come by my curmudgeonness honestly. It's in my genes. The same nation was used by God to build the Lord's house. It's fascinating. There was punishment, but there was also forgiveness. And God used these same people to create this place where heaven and earth touched visibly. This luminescent cloud hovered above it. And we were led by God's hand directly. When the cloud moved, we moved. When the cloud did not, we stayed. To me, I see the grace of God and the mercy of God in this with such a clarity, with such a beauty. For many of us have sinned greatly, and many of us have felt the hand of God upon us heavy for those sins. And yet God can still use us. He doesn't discard his people. Who can understand? Who can search out the depths of the mercy and the grace of our God? Certainly not this vessel. God and the hosts of heaven celebrated each day of creation. God and the hosts of heaven celebrated the creation of the Mishkan. And they were joined by a nation of people who worshiped as well and celebrated. It was to be the physical presence of God over the Mishkan was to remind us continually that the presence of God, this spirit, fills the heavens and the earth. It's what gives the earth and the heavens and all of the physical creation purpose, order, function. Isn't this precisely what happened in the book of Acts in chapter 2? Analogous to the creation of man, the Lord formed, if you will, by his words, by his teachings, the body of Messiah while he walked the earth, while he lived here. But that body had no life. We had no power. The lifeless forms who entered into the upper room were transfigured when the Spirit of God, the Holy Wind, blew life into them and infused them with power in Acts chapter 2. The ones who went into that room were not the same ones who came out of that room. They resembled them physically, but they were different creatures. Very few people like my verbiage on this, but I don't really care. Not too many people like me neither, so, you know, better people than you don't like me. So there. They entered Homo sapiens. They emerged Homo spiritos. They went in carnal men, men of flesh and blood. They left spiritual creatures. They were new. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Sorry about that dip. It was lackluster, but it's the best I could muster at the moment. They were filled with God's Holy Spirit. They were different. They didn't behave the same. The same one who denied him three times in one night is now found with John dancing and rejoicing that he would be considered worthy to be beaten for the name of the Messiah. The ones who wouldn't even acknowledge that they knew him were now preaching at the Golden Gate, just bellowing out, Yeshua, who Adon, Jesus, he is Lord. They were different. They were transfigured. They now glowed with light. They were filled with a fire in their belly. They were saved. At that moment, we fulfilled the prophecy of Yeshua in John 4:24, and we began to worship him in spirit and in truth as we were immersed and baptized, if you will, in the spirit of truth. We became the temple of the living God, as Paul describes us in 2 Corinthians, a royal priesthood, as Peter describes us. The men and the women who entered into that room were in chaos, turmoil. They had no idea what was going to happen. All they were told, wait for power on high. They had no understanding of what was happening, what was going to happen. Now they did. Now they saw with eyes that were opened by God's Holy Wind. The appearance of God did for those men and those women what the appearance of God always does. And he brought to them order, relationship, function, purpose. They were now of one mind and one accord, not because they sat down and had a discussion and came to agreement, but because each one of them gave up everything that they were about. They gave up their minds, if you will, and took upon themselves the mind of the Lord, and so they were necessarily of one mind. It was not a man-made agreement. It was an anointing of God that they be of one mind and one accord. I want to read from the New Covenant portion for this week. It's in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 26. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. That's a good verse, but that's not verse 16. That's the second time today I was wrong. Hard to believe, isn't it? Yes, it is. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him nor know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. That will come at Acts chapter 2. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live. You shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Yeshua answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have spoken to you. And in verse 29, the Lord says, I have told you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do, you will believe. In the same fashion, God breathed life into this inanimate shape, and Adam became a living soul. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, this holy wind, refreshed the breath of God that resided in each one of those men and women. And they were born again. They were immersed. They were immersed in God's breath, in this pool of God's Holy Spirit. And what came out was a different creature, one whose soul was on fire and panted after God. A soul that was awakened, quickened, made alive. It's the Spirit that gives life, John chapter 6. I and the Father will come and tabernacle with you. Dylan was right. You got to serve somebody. We are possessed. People on this planet are possessed. You're either possessed by the Holy Spirit or you're possessed by spirits of a lesser God. Whether we acknowledge the spiritual realm or not, we are influenced by the spiritual realm. Those boys and girls in the upper room left possessed by a Holy Ghost, a Holy Spirit, breathed into them by God's very mouth. They were new creatures. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. We become alive when we breathe in that Holy Spirit. And it's that life that never dies again, even when this mortal body is consumed by death. We rise up again. That same Spirit that raised our Lord will raise us as well. God's plan is given to the Lord and revealed through the Holy Spirit to the prophets, to the apostles, is to be accomplished through us. It is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit with regard to the body of Messiah. The gifts which we will eventually get to are not the focus of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They are appointed to each person he calls to accomplish that calling. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we are given a calling. Most people don't believe this, but before I became a pastor, I had an absolutely debilitating fear of speaking in front of people. My old church called me up and asked me to give my testimony, and I stood there for what seemed like about 7 to 8 years. And the wife told me that it was only a couple of minutes, if that. And then I sat down and never got a word out. And those boys and girls didn't know one more thing about me after I gave my testimony than before I gave it. Frozen stiff, couldn't speak. Now you can't shut me up. I'm having somebody embroider on the back of my tallis. Help me, I'm preaching and I can't shut up. That first message I gave was the most terrifying moment of my life. And God showed no mercy. Kept me terrified right up until I opened my mouth. And then God anointed me because I had no problem at all speaking. And the words flowed because they weren't mine. God equips the ones he calls with gifts to accomplish what he calls you to do. Doesn't have anything to do with your proclivities, your talents. God don't need your talent. He needs your obedience. In all things, the focus of our adoration should always be God, not what he does, not his gifts, not even his rewards. The focus of our adoration should always be God. Yeshua says the Greeks seek knowledge, the Jews seek a sign, but the people of God, those who worship him in spirit and truth, they seek God and God alone. The rest of the things follow. Seek the face of God, and every blessing, every anointing shall follow that faith. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give you praise, honor, and glory. We thank you that in your grace and mercy, you don't seem to leave or forsake us. You loved us while we were yet haters of you and while we were yet sinners. You love us when we stumble. Even love us when we fall, when we wander. You leave the rest and you hunt us down. You bring us back. These are things that we can't understand. We don't. They are too high to attain to. They are wonderful in our eyes. And we will give you glory and honor for all eternity because of them. You are the great God, worthy to be praised. In Yeshua's name, amen.